mission at this church. And the central focus of the church was the glass case ball, not Christ. Go ahead, grab your Bibles. You can use the one in the pew in front of you. You can use the one on your phone if you've got one of those. We're in Revelation chapter 3 this morning, looking at a letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Sardis in roughly 100 A.D. Now, of course, it's John the Apostle who writes this down, but particularly at the beginning, if you've got a red letter Bible, you'll notice that it's all red. This is Jesus speaking to the churches. And Sardis is a very interesting city. It's a military city in the ancient world. It's located on the banks of a river, the Pactolus River, which made trade and transport very easy. But also, when the Persians ruled this section of Asia, it was their capital city. And so it's one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. And being a capital meant it had to be well defended, and Sardis was a fortress city. So it's beside this river, but it's also on this mountain. It's got a tabletop, and the city is at the top there. Tall walls all around. In the center of the city is this impenetrable fortress. And yet, in spite of its defenses, Sardis had a history of being sacked. So, Sardis was so confident in their safety, the safety of their walls and their mountain, that they grew lax. So in 549 BC, there's this guy, his name's King Cyrus. He captures it with a single climber. The guy scaled the walls, opened the gates. Then again in 218, Antiochus the Great did the exact same thing, this time with 15 men. Sleeping citizens had no idea they were under attack until they were almost dead. Let's pick it up in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus says this: "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. If you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief. Not know what time I will come to you. They have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with you, dressed in white, for they're worthy. The one who is victorious, like them, will be dressed in white. I'll never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Jesus introduces himself as the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars in his hands. And if you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know that this is really following a pattern that we've seen in each of the churches. And so Jesus repeats something from this initial vision that he gave John at the end of chapter 1. You remember that one, right? So cosmic Jesus shows up. He's huge. John's in prison, but all of a sudden, bursting into prison onto the island of Patmos, he's holding stars in his hand. He's got feet of bronze. He's got this sword coming out of his mouth. He's by far the biggest and scariest thing in prison. The message is, I've got this. And he's here holding these seven stars. And of course, the seven stars are the seven churches that Jesus is walking among, taking care of. But seven also means complete. We said this is apocalyptic literature. Numbers are important. So seven means all of them. And what that means then is that Jesus is writing. He's saying these words to Sardis, but somehow through his omnipotent and omniscient power, he's actually speaking situations that he knows are going to be present in all churches. And so his message this morning is to us as well. And he says, you know, whatever it is you're going through, you've got this. You've got this. It's an awesome picture. But it also is helpful for understanding the other thing he says, which is, I'm holding these seven spirits of God. Now, we're Christians. We believe in a Trinity, one God, Him, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, are created. He's before all things, and in Him all things are holding together. So only God does any of this. Right? These are things that there's no person, no awesome person does this kind of stuff. Only God does this. And this is what Paul's saying. Jesus is God. And here Jesus is saying, all of God resides within. I am God. That Jesus looks out at the church in Sardis and says, I know your deeds. He's got a reputation for being alive. But you're dead. I don't know about you, but I've been at churches that I perceive dead. Have you ever been at a church that when I looked out, I just saw a whole bunch of people who were bored and tired. That's not actually what Jesus says about the church in Sardis. He says, you've got a reputation. You're alive. But you're dead. That's not the same thing, is it? Usually when we think of a dead church, we think of people fighting over dumb stuff like carpet color. Like that would be the sign of, my goodness, this is a dead church. Right? Or maybe a church where they just physically can't meet the budget, and so you've got to shut the doors. That's a dead church. That's not what Jesus says. So everybody who's attended Sardis thinks the church is doing fine. Isn't that weird? Right? But Jesus sees that the enemy has scaled the walls, killed the doors. Right? The church is on the verge of defeat, and they don't even know they're under attack. What's going on? Commentator William Barclay says this: a church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past, when it's more concerned with forms than with life, when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus, when it's more concerned with material things than it is with spiritual things. In other words, a person or a church that spends more time making things comfortable for itself than it does increasing Jesus' kingdom is dead, or it's on the verge of death, and that's regardless of how many awesome and exciting things are going on. And that's because God only attends churches where His kingdom and not ours is the focus. God only goes to churches where His kingdom, not ours, is the focus. What kind of terrible church would make that mistake? Of course, that's not us, right? Everything that's going on here is about Jesus. Right? How do we know? How do we know? Here's the interesting thing. It's when things are going well that a church is most in danger of pulling asunder. Right? It's when things get comfortable and complacent that you're vulnerable to a sneak attack. And you get comfortable when everything around you is telling you the same message. What kind of messages are we just used to hearing here in Canada? Well, Nikki and I buy our groceries at a store which shall remain nameless, but it rhymes with Uber Store. And everybody knows that online shopping is a huge trend right now, and so this store has introduced something called Click and Collect, and it's a brilliant idea, right? Especially if you happen to be a mom with four kids, and I happen to know one of those. And so the concept, in case you're unaware of this, is just brilliant. And so basically you go online, and what you bought last week is saved right there, and so essentially you just click Buy It Again. And then you say when you want to pick it up, and you show up, and some guy loads it into your van, and you drive home before you hardly realize you've been shopping, right? It's a brilliant idea. The idea is brilliant. What actually happens is that the online site contains about 90% of the items in the store. And so you spend hours looking for those things that you've bought before, but somehow you can't find. Then they hire a bunch of young dudes, and some of them might have been at Lighthouse last night, I'm not sure. term, but anyway, young dudes who've never shopped before in their lives, right? They have no idea what the difference is between a moldy avocado and a ripe avocado. They also are only able to find about 90% of the things on your list. And so when you, and by you I mean my wife, show up, you come with four grumpy children who are all hungry for lunch, and you find that you still need to spend an extra hour in the store going through your B-grade produce and looking for those items you actually need. Of course, the kids are all quiet and not touching anything the whole time. And at the end, the best thing about this is you get charged for this service. Now, is that a rant? We've talked to the manager and the floor manager and the store manager multiple times because we want this to work. But it hasn't improved, and so now they become a sermon illustration. Don't tick your pastor's wife off. Anyway, the point is that in consumerism, which is the water that we swim around in, we are entitled to good service over legal service. Right? That's the message that gets screamed out at us all the time. There's nothing wrong with this message. It's just our culture. This is what it's like to be Canadian. The problem is that we very quickly begin to feel entitled about everything. And we bring that attitude with us to the church. So have you ever met someone who left the church because their needs weren't met? It's quiet because half of us are those people, right? We all know this. It happens all the time. But friends, the church isn't supposed to sell something you need. Jesus is the one who shops here. He's the one who decides whether a church is up to par. It's his desires that matter, not ours. And so when Jesus shows up at a church, if the focus is all about keeping as many of us happy as possible instead of how to increase his kingdom and expand his glory, then he simply removes his lampstand. God simply stops attending. That's the definition of a dead. What happens if you recognize that you're on a trajectory towards this, right? Just in a spot where you've been caring more about your own wants than about what Jesus wants. Can anything be done to prevent that? Jesus says, yes. Look at verse 2. He says this, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. Jesus says some hard things here, but the good news of this passage is that Jesus is talking. Some of you guys haven't lived yet. This is a great movie, all right? Full of all sorts of awesome things, pirates and intrigue and sword fights. And it came out in 1987, so I don't have to give any spoiler alerts at all. Anyway, Wesley, dear Wesley, he's the hero. He dies in the movie after being tortured by the albino in the Pit of Despair. Remember? The Pit of Despair. Remember? Okay, some of you guys are like, how do you guys, oh my goodness, this is a terrible movie. Anyway, his friends find his body and they take him to Miracle Max to buy a miracle, right? It's not a true story. Anyway, Max tells them they need to ask Wesley why he wants to live, the dead guy. To which Inigo Montoya responds, he's dead. He can't talk. Then Max gets a twinkle in his eye and says, it so happens there are portions of your life where Jesus is not Lord. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. And if you're aware of those areas where Jesus is not Lord, then the good news is that at worst, you are only mostly indifferent. Friends, don't be content with that. Mostly dead is not a comfortable place to be. So to Sardis and to us, Jesus gives five sharp commands meant to restore and revive those old souls. First command, Jesus says, wake up, wake up. The enemy is scaling the walls, right? He's headed for the gate. Wake up. Actually, keep waking up. It's in the continuous tense, and that's because there's no comfort zone, right? Nobody has arrived here. Everybody has to wake up and keep waking up. You can't relax in your faith, or else you're dead. Another spot, Jesus says this, remain in me, or keep remaining in me. It's continuous, all the time, pressing in, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. You can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. When it comes to following Jesus, we're either pressing into him, working to advance his kingdom, or we're done. There's not a third option of, well, you know, how when we've arrived, hanging out. Jesus says, wake up. Keep waking up. Second, he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. So Sardis has this reputation for being vibrant, but it's not, right? But it's not dead either. It's only mostly dead. And so Jesus adds, I've found some of your deeds unfinished. Now, we don't actually know what any of these unfinished deeds are in Sardis, but Sardis knew because Jesus was speaking to them. Same way that you know what those areas of your life are that are unfinished. Those areas in your life where you've shifted the focus away from Christ being Lord to yourself. Here's the impression. You know that of all the churches, seven churches, Sardis is the only one that's not experiencing any persecution or pressure from outside. No trade guilds, no opposing Jews, the Nicolaitans aren't there. So Sardis isn't compromising because of external pressure. Instead, it's comfort and ease that's growing to the place of worship, kind of slipping away. See, that's the thing with making Jesus Lord in your life. You don't generally go from one day making Jesus Lord in your life to the next day. No. It's this progression, this slide away. Compromise happens in comfort. They've got this reputation for being alive, but really they've shifted their focus. Jesus says, wake up. Strengthen those areas where you're still alive. If you're hearing the Spirit's voice this morning, if you recognize that there's an area in your life where you aren't making Jesus Lord, focus there. Third, Jesus says, remember what you received. Certainly what Sardis had received is the gospel. Of course, we know what this is. It's sinners get saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But it's a huge mistake if you think that's the gospel is just information, right? So just learn this stuff and you're saved. Friends, you don't get saved like you learn calculus to pass a test. You get saved when you have this encounter with the living God and cosmic Jesus Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gets inside of you. It's not information. It's this ongoing experience with Jesus. So ask yourself, has real reality gotten a hold of you? The most real thing on Patmos is Jesus. Has real reality gotten a hold of me? Am I seeing that ahead? And then the evidence will be, am I really living? Is there joy in me? Or am I more let anything distract you from the presence of the Spirit. Even good things, right? So don't get distracted by great things. Don't grow complacent and comfortable until you've already arrived. Keep holding Jesus as the focus. Keep asking, how can I please you today, Jesus? Even in the moment, as you're driving your car, as you're waking up first thought in the morning, how can I please you today, Jesus? Let's not keep doing this. Let's drift softly into places. Finally, Jesus says, repent. Repent means stop doing whatever it is that you're doing that's distracting and killing. That's what Jesus wants you to stop. Try something else. You're not living. You don't have joy. Try something else. Try something new. Don't keep doing the same thing over and over again. If you hear Jesus pointing out an area in your life where his pleasure is being traded for your comfort, and the result is not joy but death, trade it. Repent. I don't know what this means for you, but maybe this means, hey, I'm going to wake up 10 minutes earlier and spend some time pursuing Jesus in his word. Or maybe it means you need to change some of the friend circle that you're hanging out with. There's people in your life that are drawing you away from Christ and hurting your faith instead of encouraging you. Or maybe it just means you need to get some software on your computer so you can stop looking at stuff that's killing you. Don't coast Sardis style. Make a change. Five commands. Verse 3, then Jesus concludes this warning by saying, if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief. Now, Sardis didn't have anything that Jesus wanted to steal. And neither do you. Jesus is loaded. Okay? He doesn't need anything we've got. So that's not what he's talking about. What he means is that all of us have a deal with him. So it's either going to be when he comes back or when we die. None of us know when that's going to be, and so that's like the thief who shows up when we don't know. So don't waste your life trying to pursue comfort because you think you've got time, is what Jesus is saying. He said, invest your time seeking to please Jesus so that when he returns, you get his reward. The reward is where Jesus turns his attention. And this is actually good news. Sardis is mostly dead. But they can live again. And so can we. Friends, Jesus is talking to Sardis. Jesus is talking to you right now because you haven't gone too far. You're not a hopeless lost case. Jesus thinks you can live again. He wants that. Verse 4 to 6, he addresses two kinds of people. First kind, haven't soiled their clothes. No depends necessary. Scott, a little more laughter last night. Anyway, they've been faithful all along, these people. These ones who haven't soiled their clothes. Then there's a second group, and this is actually the interesting one. He calls them the victorious. Now, here's the interesting thing about the victorious. These guys had soiled their clothes, but then they heard Jesus' warnings and they changed. And that meant they were victorious. And Jesus offers the same reward. So both these groups, the ones who hadn't soiled their clothes at all and the ones who had but then repented, get the same reward. They get clothed in white. They won't have their names blotted from the book of life. Jesus says, instead, he's going to acknowledge them. He's going to say their name before the Father. You want Jesus to say your name before the Father? I want that. Maybe it makes you a little bit nervous. I mean, all this talk about names being blotted out. Is that a thing? There's two camps on this one. One camp says you need to be careful because you can lose your salvation. The other camp says nobody loses their salvation, but there's people who look saved, but they actually aren't. Here's the thing. Honestly, it doesn't matter. both camps. The point is, assurance of salvation for Christians. Winning, getting heaven, getting God is tied to finishing the race. Always, throughout Scripture. And so, if you or I or our church aren't continually waking up and strengthening what's about to die, coming back to this, remembering. You say remembering because you forgot. Forgetting and remembering. Repenting because you sinned. This doesn't mean you're perfect. We're always coming back. And if we're not, then we aren't going to get the prize. Whether Jesus erases your name or it was never there is quite frankly irrelevant. That's what Jesus said. I'm just not making any of this up. Look at the text. But here's the thing. This isn't what Jesus wants to happen. The reason Jesus is talking to Sardis is because he doesn't want this to happen. Joy and peace in you. You desire that. That's evidence that Jesus' Spirit is at work. Jesus' Spirit empowers this kind of growth. Second sign of the Holy Spirit is a hunger for holiness. Right? You actually want to look like Jesus. You want to be pure. So Jesus says that the victorious will walk with him wearing white clothing. It's a picture of holiness. Peter says something similar. He says, be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Because you read that, there's something in you that responds, you know, yes, I want that. I want to live a life of holiness. The hunger. It's evidence that Jesus' Spirit is inside you. Third evidence, and actually there's lots of evidence, but just the three I'll give you today, that a person or a church has the Holy Spirit alive within it is that they've got a willingness to let go of their own preferences, even their own lives, in order to see an increase in Jesus' kingdom. So passion is not for themselves to get ahead, their own comfort, more of what they want. or else we're dead. That's what Jesus extends to the Sardis. And that's what he extends to you and me this morning. You haven't gone too far. Wait. So friends, don't settle. Just get by. Don't be content that the bomb didn't explode in your life and you're not dead. Sardis is applicable to us. We're people who've drifted into complacency. Stuff's come up in our life, some bad stuff, some good stuff, and it's distracted us. And we've started getting